Okay. I don't know if you know, but we're in week one of Better Together, B2G. Just want to, for those of you. Better Together. For those of you that don't know what it is, it's a campaign of about 7 or 8 churches in our valley, Paul and Wellington, that for the next 6 weeks, we're going to different, how many weeks? Only 4. Ach, Nieman. Okay, only 4. But we're going to, different ministers are going to come and minister here in Shofar, and we're going to go and minister in other churches, and then we're going to end it off with that praise and worship event at Val d'Avie. And so this is week one, and so Niels would have preached this morning, but unfortunately, he got sick, so you're stuck with me. Nobody said amen. I thank you for that. That makes me love you even more. Okay. It's so wonderful, you know. It's like God's been busy with us on a journey of obedience, but He started us off with it's love. It's born out of love, and it's obedience that is proven by love, that we prove our love and we show our love for God by obeying Him. And that obedience is not hard for us. It's not a bad word for us. It's beautiful. And, so the Lord has just been massaging this whole thing in about love. So when we got together as a group of leaders and we just started, you know, praying what should be the theme for this year, for Better Together. And like everybody just said, love, compelled by love. And it's so wonderful that, you know, even Convergence, that's at the end of September, the theme is, where's the love? And it just seems that everywhere you go, that this theme is just repeated everywhere. And it just shows us that it's really the Holy Spirit. It's really the Holy Spirit that is placing it on the heart of His people. That we need to continuously come to that place of being connected to our first love. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Paul says, even if we can speak the language of men and angels, but we don't have love, we're just making a noise. We're just a clanging cymbal. We're not producing a sound of heaven. We're just making noise. And he says that even if we have faith to move mountains and we have all the mysteries and we understand all the mysteries of heaven and we can prophesy, but we don't have love. The Amplified Bible says we are useless nobodies. And even if we sell everything that we have and we give it to the poor, and even if we give our own bodies to be burnt, but there's no love, we make no progress. We're not going forward. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't prophesy. A lot of people have taken that. Okay, that means we shouldn't prophesy. No, it just means that we should prophesy with love. It just means that we should speak the language of men and angels, but with love. That we should trust God for revelation of the mysteries of heaven, but make sure that it's born out of love and it's not selfish ambition. And we don't do it because we want to elevate ourselves. We don't do it because we want to prove something to the world, but simply that we love God. We want to express the love of God to a people that is desperately in need of love. Amen. So for me, it's just so, I just love it when God orchestrates it. We think, you know, I think sometimes God let us think that we actually thought it out. And then afterwards it was actually God. You know, it's like, it's actually God all the while that was pressing it on His heart. That's really on the heart of the Father. It's really the agenda of heaven at the moment that God wants to truly, you know, make sure that whatever is done and whatever we want to do and whatever we want to see happen, that it is born out of love. Because God is love. God is love. And that even the fear that we sometimes have, God says that perfect love casts out fear. And the love of God will actually make us fearless. The love of God puts courage in our heart. And so this morning I want to start off with with 1 Corinthians. Sorry if I can just delete. I'm paging in my Bible. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. Let's go there and we're going to spend some time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 14, Paul makes the statement, he says that it's the love of God that compels me. It's the love of God that compels me. And that word compels, it's an interesting word. It's a Greek word suneko, and it means it. I wish you could say to you that it was something that you've got complete control and it's all your choice. But that word does not mean that. When Paul says that word, he says that it's actually the love of God drives me. Most of the Afrikaans translation says, die liefde van God drang my. You know, it's almost like it forcing you. It's pushing you forward. It grabs hold of you and it won't let go of you. One of the pictures of compelled, to be compelled, is like if you want to dip animals and you put them into like a little narrow passage that you can get them to the trough where you dip them. It's that kind of word. It constrains. Some translation says the love of God constrains me. And those are strong words. Those are strong words, but that is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this. It's good that you go and read the whole book of Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, because then you start picking up what the Apostle Paul was trying to say and what was his context. He wasn't writing from a place that everything was going as planned. He writes about great hardships. He writes about that we are pressed from every side but not crushed. We are knocked down but we are not counted out. He writes about extreme hardships that he's going through. And he's writing this to the church. And it seems that there are other guys that are coming after him and are teaching against what he's taught and breaking down his work. And there's this Corinthian church that have had this great sin of sexual immorality in their midst. And Paul now comes and he writes, but now you've got to restore that guy. So it's not, when Paul writes about this, it's not in the context of, hey, everything's going as planned. In fact, the contrary. He speaks about hardships. And he speaks about the hardships that we go through. And he speaks about that, you know, in this tent, in this natural body of ours, is like we're groaning. Because we have this hope of an eternal home. We have this hope that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be transformed, and in the moment we will put on a transferred and a glorified body. And he draws the comparison between this place where it's really hard. And who of you can identify with life is not always exactly like you want it? I mean, the rest of you, where are you living? It's like, you should get out more, okay? Stop watching Seven Nilan. That's not real life, okay? And the Apostle Paul writes in the context of this hardship, and he says, but you know, there's one thing what keeps me going? What keeps me spreading this gospel? What keeps me going on? And he says it's the love of God that compels me. It's the love of God that drives me. It's the love of God that is my motivation. I'm not here this morning because I feel I have to come to church. I'm here because it's the love of God that drives me. It's the love of God that got me out of bed this morning. Because I'm going to be with my brothers and my sisters. It's the love of God that gets me through the week as I encounter people that desperately need the love of God. I'm not a Christian. I'm not trying to do Christian things. I'm not trying to live a Christian life because I want to show my commitment. I want to express love. I want to, and I'm driven by love. This is the motivating force in my life. And I want to ask you this morning, you know, as we embark on this journey the next couple of weeks on being compelled by love, that we would be honest with ourselves and truly ask ourselves, what are you or what am I compelled by? What drives me? What motivates me? What causes me to speak in a certain way? What causes me to act in a certain way? What causes me to live in a certain way? What is it? Is it performance? Is it fear? Is it just plain commitment, which is good? Or is it truly the love of God? When I express the gift that God has placed inside of me, is my motivation love? Or do I want to show people that I'm spiritual? I can have words of wisdom. Or is it truly, if we stand before people, whether it's in our workplace or in a prayer line, whether it's in a home group or over a cup of coffee, when we look one another in the eye, can people see the love of God? Can people see this person has one motivation, one driving force, and that's the love of God? Let's read. I want to read a fair portion today. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 1. Because I do think sometimes we fall trapped to one verse theologies. You know, we have our little verse that we read. And then we make up our own theology around that verse and we don't understand the context. And I think it's important that we read the text in its context so that we can have a better understanding of what is being said. And you don't really need commentaries. You just got to be able to read. So read slowly. It's unfortunate that it's fortunate that we can find verses by chapter and verse, but it's unfortunate in a sense that it's there because it sometimes divides the Bible up for us in unhelpful ways. And we think that helps us all the time, but it doesn't. Okay, verse 1. For we know that this earthly tent, he's talking about his physical body, which is our house, is torn down through death. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our immortal celestial dwelling. I'm reading from the Amplified. So that by putting it on, we will not be found naked. And for while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, often weighed down and oppressed. Not that we want to be unclothed, separated by death from the body, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life after the resurrection. Now he has made us and prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a guarantee, a down payment on the fulfillment of his promise. Amen? One of the great things about the Holy Spirit is our down payment, that even if this ends here, it doesn't end. Amen? And what awaits us is glory. It's more glorious than what we have here. Amen? Not many people sound excited about that, but that actually is. Okay, so then, being always filled with good courage and confident hope. He's like, Paul, what are you talking about? You just talked about groaning and this is hard and being oppressed. But then he says, but wait. There's this hope. And seeing this, and if you go and look in the rest of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 4 towards the end, it says, so we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, because the things that are unseen is eternal, but the things that we can see is only temporary. So I want to encourage us this morning that even though in this life and in this body, we sometimes struggle. We sometimes go through hardships. We go through stuff that is almost too hard to bear. That we have this confident hope that this is not the end. This is not the end. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee, has been given inside of us so that we can have a confident hope, not a wish. Not a wish, a hope, a confident hope. And the Bible later speaks on that hope is the anchor of our soul. It anchors our thought, it anchors how we feel, and it anchors how we make decisions. Therefore, we are not swayed. Although we are in this world, we are not from this world. We live with a different set, with a different value set. We live with a different mindset. We live with a different future set. I mean, how sad is it to think after this life, there's just nothing? I mean, how incredibly sad is that? And here the Apostle Paul, so then being always filled with good courage and confident hope and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, and verse 11, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we persuade people to be reconciled to Him. But we are plainly known to God, and I hope that we are plainly known also in our conscience. In your conscience, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in outward appearances rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. For the love of God controls and compels us. The love of God controls and compels us. I want to ask you this morning, can you say that? Can you say that it is the love of God that controls me? It is the love of God that compels me. That when we read the newspapers and we see terrible reports and we hear about things that aren't going the way we think it should go, are we compelled by the love of God, or do we fall back on hatred? Do we fall back on old ways of thinking? What compels us? What drives us? What motivates us? Because before you say something, you thought something. Before you, no word simply, you say sometimes, oh, that just slipped out. But it didn't just slip out. You thought it. There is not one word that came from your mouth that was not preceded by a thought. And many times when we groan in this body, when things aren't going the way that it should, we don't always fall back on this compelling love of God. And we struggle. We struggle because there's no hope. We feel there's no hope. And listen to this. For the love of God controls and compels us. Why? Because we have concluded this. In other words, we've made up our minds. Nothing is shifting us in this. We have come to a conclusion that one died for all. Therefore, all died, and He died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live. I just want to get it here. One died for all, and He died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised for their sake. Here is once again, it's a continuing issue. It's a continuing topic over the last couple of weeks and months about this whole thing about obedience and dying to self. That we no longer live for ourselves. Therefore, we no longer live according to the dictations of our previous life, of our previous thought patterns, of our previous life behavior patterns. We don't live according to them anymore. Because Paul goes on here and says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And there's a new way of living. And this living is not born out of a motivation than anything else but the love of God. If we have anything else but the love of God driving us, causing us to do something, we will either do it for selfish ambition or out of fear. I want to encourage us. When you read something in the newspaper, when you hear something on the news, before you have a thought, before you have a response, before you type a response on Facebook, before you put like, think. Is this thought, is this word compelled by the love of God? Is this motivated through love? Or is this just the old Jan speaking? Is this just the old me speaking? Or is this the new creation that is compelled by the love of God? And remember, this compulsion of the love of God, it's not Dr. Feelgood. It's not a gospel of Dr. Feelgood. It's what does the love of God, what does it speak to me? What does it say inside of me? What does it motivate inside of me? And says, so that all of those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for their sake. Remember, we're talking about being compelled by love. I think that most people are compelled by love. Some people just love for self. I think most of us are motivated by things that we love. Right? We're not motivated by things that we don't like. We are motivated. We do stuff. We spend money. We spend resource. We spend time. Motivated by things that we like, that we love. But here the Bible speaks about another kind of love that we say that we've really died to ourselves, that we've really died to our own, the dictations of our own flesh. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view according to worldly standards and values. Can you say that? Can I say that? When I read stuff in the newspapers, when I hear stuff, when conversations go in a certain direction, what is my point of reference? Is it the Word of God? Is it the love of God? Or is it my old self speaking? My old worldly standards, my own values, my own opinions? Is it that? Or is it born out of the love of God? Is it submitted? Are my thoughts submitted to the love of God? And do I allow God to put my thoughts in a narrow passage of his love? Or does my thoughts and my words and my behavior just run amok? You know, I do what I want because I'm free. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view according to worldly standards and values. Though we have known Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Behold means check it out. See. It must be visible. It must be expressed. It's not just theological fact. You know, I'm a new creation, but we live like old. We can't say that we've been made new creations, but all our thought patterns are still old. All our opinions are still old. And this is all in the context. It's verses apart from one concept that the Apostle Paul was trying to get across. So it's not, I'm compelled by the love of God. Then he says, okay, but how does this look? What does this look like? What does it look like if my life is compelled by Christ? Compelled by the love of God. He says, there's got to be something new. It's got to look new. It's got to sound new. So that when people that knew you previously, when you speak, this is, man, she sounds different. He lives like different. He responds different when somebody cuts in the traffic in front of him. You're used to like road rage. It's not like, bless you, brother. But really? New creation. If we say that we are compelled by the love of God, but we live like old creation, Paul says this, it doesn't work. It doesn't line up. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against them, but canceling them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is the restoration to the favor of God. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We, Christ representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. In the same passage, compelled by the love of God, is this whole issue of we are ambassadors. We represent God. We represent God in our speech. We represent God in our actions. We represent God in the workplace. We represent God amongst our golf buddies. We represent God in our book clubs. We represent God in our schools. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We no longer live for our own desires. We no longer live for what we want. But we live for the one who sent us, the one who loved us, the one who became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. That is who we live for. That is our new identity. I want to ask you, I want to plead with you like the Apostle Paul pleaded with the Corinthian church here. Does your action, test your action, test your thoughts, test your values, not according to the dictations of the old man, but according to the new. Whether that would be politically, economically, spiritually, or physically. Does your communication, verbally, non-verbally, social media, wherever you go, are you representing the love of God? Or are you representing the reconciliatory nature of the love of God, the bringing together, this power of God to bring together those that could not be brought together, this ministry of reconciliation that has been given us? I want to ask you, does your speech, does it foster, does it help reconciliation, or does it foster fear and segregation? These are sobering things. This is compelled by love, to be constrained by love. We no longer regard one another after the flesh. We no longer, even when we look at Jesus, we don't just look at Jesus in the flesh. We look at Jesus, the coming King, the risen Lamb. We look at him like that. And our lives. I want to tell you that there's great freedom in Christ. But I want to tell you that since I've been serving Jesus, there's been a constraint on my life. There's certain things I just don't do anymore. Just being in church this morning, there are certain constraints. Many people have no constraints. They watch TV until 2 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I don't have that liberty. Not if I want to make sure that I stand in a place that I can truly say that I've heard from God and I'm connected to God to bring something that is of value. So I don't do what I want to do. I don't live my life according to my own desires. I don't live my life according to my own desires. I don't plan my life according to my own desires and see where I can fit God in. He says, we seek first the kingdom. We seek first the kingdom. And we are compelled and we put sometimes in a narrow place by the love of God. But when we allow ourselves to be placed in that narrow place of God, we're inside the love of God. And it produces the love of God. It produces what the love of God produces, and that's reconciliation. I want to urge us where we are compelled by love. Let us be more compelled. Where we are motivated by love, let's be more motivated. Let's think. I think a lot of time it's not like we're trying to be evil. We just don't concentrate. We don't consider. We don't think before we like. We don't think before we post. We don't think. We don't think before we speak. In conversations, we don't think. Just consider. Consider. Say for a moment, God, just bring me. Just rein me in, God. Just bring me. Bring me into that narrow way. Bring me. Compel me, God. Compel me. It's a beautiful place to be. It brings us into wide open spaces. And as we embark this couple of weeks on this topic of compelled by love, that we will be sure that we are compelled by the love of Christ and not compelled by the love of self, the love of pleasure. Because the Bible is clear. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy, in the last days, hard times will come, hard to bear. People will be lovers of self. People will be lovers of money. People will be lovers of pleasures instead of lovers of God. He says these times are coming. Jesus himself said when he spoke about the end times, he says, in the last days, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. So even that bright, burning love that once burned so bright, that first love that burned so bright in your heart when you first got saved, can grow cold. Jesus is clear about it. It's not like once you got it, you got it. Jesus is clear that the love of many will grow cold. We must not allow our love to grow cold. Not for one another, not for the Lord, not for one another, and not for the lost. We must not let our love grow cold. If our love has grown cold, guess what? God, fire it up. Fire it up, God. If my love is for myself, God, I want to be a lover of God. I don't want to be a lover of self. I want to be a lover of God. I want my life to be compelled by the love of Christ. When people talk about me, I want to hear, man, that guy loves God. And like whatever he does, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. It's all they speak about, the love of God. And a lot of people say, oh, but we must be careful that we don't speak too much about the love of God. How can you? How can you speak too much about the love of God? The love of God includes the correction of God. God says clearly, those who are dearly and affectionately loved, in the book of Revelation, he says, those who are dearly and affectionately loved, I show their mistakes. So it's not a love devoid of correction. It's part and parcel of the love of God, that we are compelled and driven and motivated by one thing, the love of God. The love of God. The love of God compels me. It drives me. The Apostle Paul, I'm closing with this. He says, oh, do not owe any man anything except a debt of love. We owe one another love. You know why? When you did not deserve love, God loved you. You have a debt to pay to others. Your brothers and sisters can expect love from you. We owe one another a debt of love because we have been loved when we did not deserve it. And we are loved when we do deserve it and when we don't. And when we were still dead in our sins and our trespasses, He loved us. And He drew us to Himself with His loving kindness. He loved us with an everlasting love, and He drew us to Himself with His loving kindness. So we owe one another. We owe people in the world. We owe them love. We owe them an encounter with the love of the Father. We owe them. Not condemnation. Not condemnation. Go and read Second Corinthians chapter 5. Go and read it again. Here's a key I want to give to you. If you ever have to pray for people, who of you have ever felt that you had to pray for people or you had to minister to people and you had this fear that I don't know. What do you say? And that's most probably the most common fear. Here's a thing that the Lord has taught me. I never stand in front of someone and ask God, God, give me a prophetic word. I never ask God, God, give me healing. I said, God, just give me your love for this person. Just give me your love. And however you choose to express your love now, that is what I want to do. And you know, where there's love, there's always something to give. Where there's love, there's always something to give. Always. It takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off. We can all love. We can all love. We can hug. We can give an encouraging word. We can just do smile. Just smile. Be friendly. Hug a person. Man, I really missed you. So good to see you this morning. Love of God. And by this, people will know that we are God's disciples. That we love one another. So they've got to be able to see it. Because the unbelievers can't see things of the Spirit. They can only see what we show them. Compelled by the love of God. Let love be our motivation. In discipleship, let love be our motivation. In church membership, let love be. In church attendance, in meeting attendance, in prayer meetings, let love be our motivation. And allow God to put you in a narrow place. I want to tell you, a narrow place with God is much better than a wide place with the devil. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you for such a beautiful family, God. Wow. I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful part of your body. I just thank you, Lord, for the love that is expressed here. I just thank you, Lord, for every person that's really just saying, God, here I am. Come and will and do in me according to your good pleasure, God. I pray, God, that we will be a people that will be ever increasing in our love. Our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for the lost. I pray, God, that we would truly be a people whose only motivation would be the love of God. And even where there are still fears, God, and we all have fears, and we've all been hurt and disappointed, I thank you, Lord, that you even promise that as this love is being perfected, as this love matures, as this love grows, perfect love will cast out all fear. All fear will be cast out as we give ourselves to this process. God, come and perfect your love. And Father, where there's still for some people the fear of punishment. They do stuff because they fear that they'll be punished. They'll be punished by people's conversations. They'll be punished by what people say. And even that they'll be punished by you, God. I pray, God, that you'll come and mature our love, God. That you'll come and mature our love, that we know where there's still fear of punishment. Love has not been perfected. Love is not being matured. So I thank you for the love that we have. And we ask you, God, come and mature that love. Come and mature that love, God. Come and make that love to grow up, to burn bright, not to grow cold. That we will truly be lovers of God in everything that we do, and what we say, and how we act to one another, and how we think about one another. How we think about one another would be from a place of love that believes the best, that is gentle and it's kind, doesn't keep a book of the wrongs. Father, I pray that we will be a body truly, as everyone brings their part, as they are motivated by love to bring what they have, God, that this body will build itself up in love into Christ, who was the head. I thank you, Lord, for a beautiful compulsion, for a beautiful, beautiful, compelling love that you have for us. May we live the same kind of compelling love, driven, motivated, urged on by love.